Good stuff. Well, the message today is, what's in your tent? What are you bringing in your tent? And we're going to be in Genesis 31, 1 through 55. What is coming into your tent? And we'll be in Genesis 31, 1 through 55. They'll be on the board, the scriptures of the day for today. So if you want to grab them real quick, or you can just open them up and take a picture with your camera, if you wanted, if you're so inclined to do so, but they'll be up there for a little bit. But yeah, let me ask you a question. When you have a relationship with someone starting to wind down, what does that kind of look like? When a relationship with someone is winding down. In other words, you've had this relationship with someone and some friction has come along the way, or it's just the thing is starting to become over with. It's just done. People will start to get a little testy with one another. They'll get a little edged up with one another. Things start to set you off about that individual or those individuals or that group of people. You know when it's time to move on, right? Because you'll feel that. Or one of the things can happen is when you're looking for trouble, guess what you're going to find? Exactly what you're looking for. So if you're looking for trouble, that's what you're going to find. You know, it's kind of interesting. Whenever somebody goes to a church, they'll say, well, that church doesn't have this or that or the other. And whatever they're looking for is what they're going to find. When you walk into a situation, whatever you're looking for is what you're going to find. It's a preconceived notion. For Christians, we can't succumb to human emotion like that. Oh, it's built into us, but I said we can't succumb to it. We can't allow ourselves to be drawn into it. I'm going to sever this relationship because of X, Y, or Z, or they didn't perform this piece or the other. I'm going to sever that relationship. Wait a minute. Who is that for you to call that relationship to be severed? If God has you there, he's got you there for a purpose. He's got you there for a reason. You know, you can't go through this emotions. My pastor, Tom Stipe, used to say, I never met an emotion that I trusted. And I subscribe to that. I've never met an emotion that I've trusted. The reason why, your heart can take you the wrong direction without your mind thinking it through. And we'll open up with a scripture later on that in that regard. But the context of it is this, is in Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can trust it is one interpretation. Another interpretation is who can know it? You know, when you put your emotions before your thinking, you're kind of going about it the wrong way. I know that there is a huge thing that's going on right now with people that say, look, you got to have this emotional quotient will tell you about what's going on with them as a human being. And I understand that, but I don't know that it's necessarily only biblical. You know, the mind is something that needs to be trained up. The mind is something that needs to be trained up. You never say, oh, something came to my heart. You always say, you know, something came to mind the other day, because that means you're thinking about it. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, how do you feel about that? And I'll say that too. How do you feel about that? But what I really want to know is, what do you think about that? I want you thinking. That's why the Bible is written with the mind of Christ, with the mind of our Father. He's a thinking Father. And we're to be in that same capacity. We're here to be thinking. We're here to be alert and part of what he's got going on. God can put our paths correctly. He can straighten our path. He can make straight our path. And when we're dealing with a relationship that's winding down, you've got to be able to know what God's doing in that thing. You could have the lull of a relationship. This could be a marriage. This could be with your kids. This could be work buddies or just somebody you hang with. You may see a little lull in the relationship and say, well, it's over, you know, because you're not awake enough or you didn't get enough sleep or, you know, you had a really horrible meal or you're treating your body poorly and it's responding poorly and you're taking it out on your friends. You may have a lull that's going on there and you're supposed to stay in that relationship. Well, why do I have to stay in that relationship? I can go around and hang with whoever I want. Well, of course you can. But if God has got you there to be that chaplain, if you will, in that relationship, to be that servant, that minister to that person, because look, you're sitting here and you're having this little low and maybe after 3 years or 2 years of your relationship, and God wants you to go another 7. See, this lull is for you to understand what's going on and to listen even more. Or the highs are to constantly listen to the Lord. But he's got some work that's going to happen out here because somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to lose a job. There's going to be a loss in some form or another. He needs you to be there. But if you're not listening to him and tying into him through his word, through the church, meaning other relationships, through prayer, and through events, you're going to miss this thing. You're going to miss it big time. Well, I think I need to move to such and so, or I got to get out of this neighborhood to go to this neighborhood. You need to really think that through. You've got to think that through. It matters what God wants. You know, you think about those missionaries that went to China. And I cannot remember one of the first guys that went there. His name just left me. I apologize. But when he saw his mom and his mom sent him off, she knew that was the last time she would ever see her son again. Because he was on mission for the Lord in China. It was done. The relationship on earth is done because God said it was done. They're going to see each other in heaven for eternity. Our desires, our thoughts, our whatever is temporal. It's not long term. So we really have to be careful of making rash decisions. Rash decisions. It's anytime you make those, you're basically assured of everything going to go wrong. You're going to have a hard time with that. We're making a rash decision without weighing out the consequences. You know, you got to think things through. You got to spend some time on it. So many times we'll think of, we're going to go buy a shirt, and we're going to go buy a lunch, and we're going to go buy a car, and we're going to move across the nation, and we're going to go start a church, or we're going to do whatever. And we treat the decision somewhat flatlined and neutral. We're thinking about, we put as much emphasis on what we're going to have for lunch as a big ticket item of our life. And the thing is, you can make a rash decision. You know, maybe you're wanting to buy an object. And you're like, Lord, what would you have me do? You know, buying this building was a good-sized decision. When you look at the bank account and you look at the building and you look at financing and you're just going, Lord, I can't see any of this. I know you're in it. I just can't see it. So one of the better things to do is pull back and ask the Lord, show me with your eyes. Usually when I'm working with somebody, because the context is leaving a relationship, when I'm working with somebody, I'm like, Lord, I don't see them the way you see them. You're going to have to give me your eyes. Because quite honestly, right now, I just want to choke them down. You know, right now, I just want to throttle them. I want to bust their backside. You know, I just don't want to talk to them. That's the easiest thing we can do, is no longer be in relationship with a person that we're not happy with. You know what happens? Look here. This is what happens. Satan does this. He goes, this is awesome. This is right where I want you to be. You know? Yeah. That's right where I want you to be. I love this. I love this. I've got separation. You're not going to get the glory, God. And God's always going to get the glory. He'll just work it another direction. But you felt, you saw bad results. Boom, they're gone. They're just gone. We've all done it. I remember when I'm sitting here weighing out these decisions, I remember sitting in my house on 96th Way, and I had this big picture window. I had one in my master bedroom, and I had this big picture window. That means a large size window. I had this big, big picture window, 6 foot wide by about 3.5-4 feet tall, and I looked out over an open space, which I really like having open space behind my property. It just gives me a sense of expanse. And then on the other side was a street and then a row of houses, and I saw this guy over there, and he had an RV. It was a Class C. That's the one that has the van front with the little top over the cab, and that's where the sleeping quarters are. Well, I'd sit there and I would look at that thing, and I would just go, "Oh man, I love that RV. Oh, I love that RV, man. If that thing ever went for sale, I would jump on that." And I mean, that happened for quite some time. I sat there for a year and a half. I'd look out my window, have my coffee, and I'd just sit there and look at that RV, wondering when I was going to get that thing. And that sign went up, and man, I was on that like fur on a fox, man, fire in a forest. I was, boom, there. And I go over and I talk to the guy. It doesn't even work. I mean, I'm a negotiator, so I didn't even get a price of any kind of reduction. You know, we had a lot of good times in it. We really did, but man, it was a money hog. I've had two RVs. I had a 9x9 camel umbrella canvas tent that I was in since I was a wee kid. And that was fine. I think we sold it for $5, and the duct tape finally came up out of the floor. But now it was time, because all those cold mornings as a kid, I'd get out and we'd go over and start the fire and sit there with our cocoa, and I'd see all those people coming fresh and wonderful out of their RV, and I'd hear, oh, that ain't real camping. And then I'd see them later, and they're all there in the same place that we were, and they're just, you know, having a great day, and they'd come home and they'd scrub and go to bed, and I'd go to bed, you know, and I'm going, I'm going to have me an RV one day. So this RV talk lasted in my brain for a long time. And I saw that thing and I bought it, and it was a nightmare. I mean, like I said, we had a lot of fun with it, but boy, howdy. I mean, it's just my bank account said, this RV, you made a stupid, rash decision. You didn't think it through. You didn't think it through. What do we do with that? You got to make a Ben Franklin list. You know what a Ben Franklin list is? You've heard it say, make a list. Good on one side, the good and the challenges, right? These are the good things that are going to happen. These are challenges, and then you weigh the difference. You get them out of your head. And you get them on paper, and you take a look at them. You weigh it out, the bad decisions. Well, what about God? Well, let me tell you something. If God wants us to do something, we weigh that out for sure, and we may take some time with that. When the church decision came in 2003 to plant this church, it wasn't until 2009 that we made the decision. That was 6 years. And then to actually leave the church where we were at, you go from 2003 to 2011, that was 8 years. Now, that doesn't sound like a long time to folks, but that's God needed that time. Everything had to be set up right. You understand what happened in the 8 years? This church was under two different occupancies, actually three. First one was the Salud Medical Clinic. Second one was the Lighthouse Baptist. And third was the bank when they went under. There were three different ownerships, and we're the fourth owner. I always said we were three, but we're the fourth owner. When he wants us to go, there could be a process to it. Or if he wants us to go, he wants us to go right now. There's times that you have to go right now, and God calls you to do that. Because he's got something, the door has been opened. It wasn't like God went, oh, by the way, Dave, go. No, it's not like that. I've been building it to this specific point in time. I didn't come in the last minute. It was always my minute. Your head just came around it at the last minute. God showed up at the last minute. No, he didn't. He's already had that. If he knew you before the constructs of the world even started, then you weren't a last minute thought either. He knew what was going to go on. He says, go, you go. We see a little bit of mix of this with Jacob today as we're in Genesis 31. I want you guys to go over and take a peek at that. Genesis 31 and verse 1. We'll be going through the entire chapter. Lord, we thank you for the day and ask you that your word be known to us. Father, but more so, Holy Spirit, that you would be known to us. We pray it in your name. Amen. Do it as you wish. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. From what was our father's, and he has acquired all of his wealth. What are they doing here? They're thinking about their inheritance. That's all the kids are thinking about. When dad goes, this is what I'm going to get. When mom goes, this is what I'm going to get. And of course, in these times, dad was the only one that held. You know, unfortunately, the women were part of those holdings. You know, I love that Jesus broke through that, by the way. I'm so thankful. They were all upset with Jacob getting this advanced. You know what the deal is? They're not upset with Jacob. They're upset with God, because God was the one that gave the increase. He was the one. And all they're going is like, what about me? Taking away all our father's wealth. Look, you fertilize and water your own grass and manicure it. You have the best looking yard on the planet. End of story. You go when God tells you to go. What God wants to do with an individual, that's his business. You know, you think of Peter when he was, well, what about John? If I have him live forever, that's my business. What business is it to you? When God is expanding another person, our first goal is to praise God that he's even working in their lives. Well, how come that guy gets the great job, or all the pretty girls, or the pretty boys, or the great cook, or the great mechanic? How come they get that? How come that person gets such and I'm stuck doing this work? Because he found you worthy to do the work you feel stuck in, and he is doing with them as you know, the rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous, right? You go to a Broncos game, there's a few righteous people and a lot of non-righteous people in there, and if it snows, flakes hit everybody. right? So if somebody is getting opportunities that you don't realize, do you understand that he's going to use that for his purposes and not what you think your purposes should be? I remember young in my career, I would walk down the road and I saw a person that said that they were going to work with me. They ended up working with somebody else. And I was like, really? And this had happened two or three times. And I was like, really? And I'm going for my nightly walk and I saw this impact on me. And I walked by this impacting point and I was just going, oh. And then God stopped me right as I crossed that point of reference. As soon as I walked past that point of reference, he says, who are you? Why are you worried about that? How do you know that that person hasn't prayed for the opportunity to get their children fed or to maybe make that college payment or that trade school payment or just get their kid through rehab? And you're worried, don't you know who makes your living? And the rest of my walk had tear stains and salt to my lips because I had to repent of my heart. See, God wants to break us down. He wants to be able to make us pliable, not break us down to get rid of who we are, just to make us pliable so that he can enhance in him, in us, what's already in him and make us who he is. And we're worried about somebody else getting a blessing? Oh my gosh. In verse 2 of 31, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable to him as before. So here we have Laban, and he's looking up. And, you know, we've got, what, 20 years here with Laban now? He's seen all the debaucherous nature, all the misdealings, the 10 different salary adjustments and the poor trade deals and the deception. Of course, we all know that Jacob had his own deception. But we see these deceptions. And he's sitting there looking at Laban, and Laban's like, I'm done. His countenance has changed. He's seeing God bless Jacob in the sense of expanse. You know, blessing isn't just financial. Blessing has so much more. A blessing can be when you're at your lowest and you see God there. A blessing can be at your highest and you see God there. Blessing is just being in the presence of God. I know the word blessed means happy, but just being in the presence of God is blessing enough. And so he sees this countenance change. The relationship is over. These two guys, the sons and the dad, are looking horizontal in the relationship. They're looking across. They're not looking at God first and then getting marching orders. They're not looking through the word first and getting marching orders. And I know they didn't have the word. I get all that. But that we're using it to morph into today. We stand on God's covenant promises, not on some kind of contract. Not on a contract. You know? I look at Jacob. Jacob worked hard. Dude, to have that kind of increase, you understand, with more you have, the more you have to work? You know, you start a business and it's by yourself and then you have two or three people. Now you're responsible for two or three people. Did you know when you own a company and you're bringing other people on, when you are the owner of the company, you feel intrinsic responsibility. A manager can feel that. An owner has a depth to it. When you write the checks, you're always thinking about that person and their family if you're a good owner. You're not thinking about yourself as much. You're probably going to be one of the last to be paid. And Jacob worked hard for his money. He worked hard to get his wives. I mean, he was there for, what, 7,300 days or whatever it was. He earned about $1 million for Laban in wages over the 20 years. I mean, this guy, he gave up a lot. You know, and he's working for what's happening here with this growth and these animals and his two brides and their servants. I would say in today's workforce and compared to that, just seeing what I've seen, dealing with the vendors that come here, dealing with people that say they work but don't. It's unscientific, but I would venture to say at minimum 50% need to be self-fired of this entire United States population. Minimum 50% need to look in the mirror and say you're fired. Because when you are a business owner, and a business owner can come up in many different forms. You may not own anything, but your mindset has that. You're a business owner. There's times you need to look in the mirror and say, dude, you're fired, and don't do any more business that day. I've fired myself many times. Because I didn't give a good day's effort. I will tell you, people that say that they worked hard today, I look at them and I go, you have not worked hard today. You think you've worked hard because your measurement starts out here. But I'll tell you, you're working for 75 cents an hour, or you're working for 75 cents a day today money, just to keep your job because 50% of the workforce does not work. It's a big difference. In Colossians 3:23, it reads, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We're not working for earthly wages. We're working for Him. I don't care who's on your paycheck. I don't care if it's Social Security. I don't care if it's anything that comes from the government. I don't care if it's the job that you employ. The Lord Jesus Christ is your employer. Are we tracking? Make sure we're tracking on this. None the other. If we had the Protestant work ethic of the late 1800s to the early 1900s in Christendom, whether it be working for somebody else or working in the church, I'm telling you, man, those buildings got built, and they got built solid. Go look at them. There's a couple down the street. Folks work hard. I looked at some of the tools they have, and it didn't have a cord, and it didn't say DeWalt on the side of it, right? I go down to Mexico, and a lot of times they're still using hand saws, you know, and the work is amazing work that they do. Folks are more worried about checking out or getting out at the end of the day instead of checking in. And this guy here, Jacob, is all in. And God's blessing those efforts as He sees fit. Now, I'm sorry to rant. Rant is over. But I don't really feel like I'm ranting. Because the thing of it is, the Christian, listen, the Christian needs to be the best. Not that they're better than anybody else, because we know who our Father is and we know who we work for. End of story. We're not the gossips over the coffee shop. We're not over here saying this and that about our workmates. We're there. We're not carrying on conversations that need to be just in your mind alone. We're the ones that put in the extra hours. We're the one that puts in the extra time. Why? Because we love our Father, and we want to be a good representation in everything we do, knowing that we'll make mistakes along the way. Excellence comes to mind. Then the Lord, in verse 3, said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Do you notice that the Lord is always right to the point? He doesn't mince words. He just says what needs to be done, and He expects you to do it. You know, when somebody comes to me and I'll tell them to do something, and then they'll come over and they'll start going, just do what I've asked you to do. There's not a lot of detail. We've talked about the detail. Just go to work. That's how it is with the Lord, because this is what He said. He didn't say, you know what, you really think about this, and here's all the extra extremities. Bottom line is this. He said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." You don't need more than that. God will show you what to do when you do it. In my household, many times I teach people, I can't find my keys. Have you asked the Lord where they're at? No? Well, then ask Him. Well, ask Him, He doesn't say anything. Then you're not listening. You need to ask and sit still. Lord, where are my keys? Go by the pantry. Ha! Cool, thanks. You always got to thank the Lord, even if it's a thanks. Lord, thank you. Because the more you practice the simplistic stuff, when the big stuff there, the quality is already built in. The quality of listening to the Lord, the quality of focusing on what He has to say, and He matters, that's what's most important. So Jacob in 4 sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance that is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I've served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me." Do you see the trust that's built here? Guys, let me tell you something. Same father, y'all are the same people. Why did he take him out to the field? You know the saying, the walls have ears? Meaning that your voice reflects off the walls and other people can hear it, right? Let's go outside. Many times I'll go outside and talk with somebody because, first of all, the buzz of the noise, but there's things that I need to talk with that person. And I want to be unobstructed in that dialogue. He's pulling away from anything that can get in his way so they can get out there and talk matters of moving. This is a big move that's happening. He's informing them of what's going on. Again, in 8, rather, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks before speckled, and he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, so there's another change, then all the flocks bore streaked. Do you understand what's happening? Whatever Laban put his word to for Jacob, God's blessing Jacob. All Laban had to do was see what they did, surrender his life and get a similar kind of thing, right? But the blessings through this line because of Abraham and Isaac. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and that was back in 28. And behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in the dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray. I'm preparing you because this is what's going to happen. And I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of the house of God. I'm the God of Bethel. And you were where you anointed the pillar and were made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Do you understand that in our dreams, I want to be that man in my dreams that I am in life, following after the Lord. Where the Lord says, Jacob, and what does he say? Here I am. Where else did we see that? With Samuel, right? Even when he was a little boy, God was calling, and Eli thought it was, Sam thought, Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. Here I am. When the Lord calls you, are you saying, here I am, Lord? And then add the other verse, send me. Then Rachel in 14, and Leah answered to him and say, is there any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Here we have the kids wondering about their future, right? I think it's a little more rightfully so with Rachel and Leah because their overseers or whatever happens to the spiritual head of their home, so goes that individual. And in 15, are we not considered strangers by him? In other words, he doesn't care about us. For he has sold us and he completely consumed our money. Dude, everything he paid for us, $1 million of labor, is gone. Whoosh, gone. That's a lot of coin to go out. It's so funny when people win the lotto, or I shouldn't say funny, it's peculiar. Sometimes when I say funny, I'm meaning peculiar. But when people win the lotto, they're poor within about a year and a half is the average length of time. Do you know why? First of all, they shouldn't have been playing lotto. That's gambling. She can get you down a dark path quick. Take that same $35, $40, $50 a month and save it for 30, 40 years. You'll have what you're looking for. But the thing is this, is that they don't know how to work with money. Regardless if you hit the lotto or not, learn how to work with money. That's why we offer that Dave Ramsey here for you, so you can understand how to work with it. We're considered strangers in 14. For he has sold us to completely consume the money. He sold them. For all these riches which is taken from our father are really ours and our children now then, whatever God has for you to do, do it. They waited out. They saw what happened. They said, whatever God has told you to do, do it. They understand that he is a man of authority. They've seen the increase. They've seen the speckled and the streaked. Brent taught on that, about 5 weeks ago. Then Jacob arose in 37 and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he gained in Padam Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Robbed, robbed, robbed. Rachel tears into her dad's quarters, and she steals his idols. Why? It's the teraphim. The teraphim were, they had dozens of them, maybe even hundreds of them. They were wooden or stoned objects with enhanced reproductive parts. Many of them were naked, and this was their gods. These were their fertility gods. So, wait a minute. You go over here and you say, listen to your God, and then you go over there and you rob dad's gods? Or was she robbing them to anoint this guy head of household, and here's the gods that we have to go with it? One way or the other, it doesn't really matter. She stole from her dad. What kind of blessing is that? You just sized up the stuff you had from your dad. You're taking from your dad, who sized up all this negative stuff to you. Are you getting back at him? I mean, I got to be careful, because I want to get eisegetical here, and we need to be exegetical. It doesn't say much. But the point of the fact is, she stole from her dad. We're not going to be increasing flocks or family because of some wooden implement with enhanced body parts. I think it's an idiot thing to do. You're actually going to need this idol. You saw the sheep. You've seen the favor that God has given you. You've seen the work of the hand of the Lord. Stick with the work. But she stole from him. What's coming into your tent? What's coming into your tent? And Laban told on the third day in verse 22 that Jake was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. So he's gone a week. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. That interpretation is anything from A to Z in the English dictionary, anything from Alpha to Omega in the Greek dictionary, anything that involves anything about Jacob, good or bad, from A to Z, say nothing. Say nothing of it. God has come to protect Jacob. And he's spoken to the Syrian Laban. I love to see the trustworthiness of our Father, because he's going to get us out of these pinches. Why are we sitting there trying to make goofball decisions when we know that he's going to speak to people and turn them away? You don't think God speaks to people that don't know him? Tell me the time when he uses them. When you said a cuss word in front of a non-Christian, they go, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Or you had an attitude that was not becoming of the Lord, and they said, oh, I thought, don't you go to church on Sunday? It's still the same conviction. He still speaks. Maybe this is obviously more directly. Be careful again in 24b. Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Back to that speech for a second. Can you imagine being Laban and hearing from God? That's just cool. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have stolen away anything known to me and carried my daughters away like captives taken with the sword. That means like you have taken them over as if there was a war going on. You just stole them from me. Why did you flee away secretly and steal from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joys and songs and timbrel and harp. No, you wouldn't have. The only song you have ever sung since we first saw you on the scene years ago, and now this one, a few years later, still years ago, is the songs of Laban and what can I get from you and for you and use you through you. That's the songs he was going to sing. His countenance changed when the geography changed. Laban's songs. He wasn't going to do anything. He was out for his own way. And you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And he repeats it exactly. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Okay, so we have Laban being spoken to by Jacob's dad, our dad. And he's worried about his gods. A God that has the ability to never speak to you, small g gods, to never speak to you. You have all these wooden or stone placards or symbols or statues or whatever those gods would have been. You have all of them, and not a one has ever spoken to you. But the God of Israel spoke to you to tell you not to harm Jacob? Dude, but you're still worried about your gods. He's still worried about what's being taken from him. The daughter marries much like the father, in the sense that Jacob is a conniver and so is Laban. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, don't let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. If anybody here is in the camp, they're dead. You're dead meat, dude. Right? He's taking them. You know what? Our actions have consequences. Our hidings, when we steal and hide, they have consequences. You guys that have multiple kids, you know what I'm talking about. With one kid, you always know who did it. When you have multiple people in the house, you never know who did it. I feel sorry for Mary's mom and dad. All those kids, 13, no, he did it, no, he did it, no, he did it, no, he did it. Everybody gets a whooping. Hey, we'll make it easy. Level that one out. Where am I? Oh, yeah, 31, 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and in the two maids' tents, and he did not find them. Then he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "If it not displease my lord, I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but he did not find the household idol. She's sitting on a camel, and she's having her monthly cycle. And she says, "I can't get up." So she lied when she stole them. She knew that it was wrong. She took them and stuck them up onto the camel. Hence, the camel was part of the thief. She sits on the camel. Then she lies again about what's happening to her monthly. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? How gracious our Father is. How gracious our Father is. How gracious our Father is. Guys, listen, listen, listen. Lies, deceptions, wrongdoings, not listening to God. Look, can you see the word bubbles just popping up through this story of all the things wrong? But God is so gracious with us. You know, we think of graciousness, grace and mercy being in just in the New Testament. Bro, it is right here in front of our eyes. Every one of these have so much to be charged for doing wrongly. And yet he still shows us abounding grace. That means without boundaries. Then Jacob was angry in verse 36 and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of household things have you found? Set it before you, my brethren, and your brethren, that they may be a judge between us both. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. You have never had a bad day with me. And I have not eaten the rams of your flock, like many shepherds go out, and when they're hungry, instead of eating nuts and berries off the trees, they'll kill a lamb and blame it on a wildlife of some sort. That which was torn by the beast, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. I took it out of my sheep. I made my sheep go into yours because it was on my watch." Do you see the excellence? Do you see the difference with a man and a woman of God? It's just different. "You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from me." I had to be up all night watching that livestock. You guys ever own livestock? You understand that it's just not something you can shine on. The chickens need to be fed. The cows need to be milked. The whole thing has to work. "Thus, I have been in your house 20 years, $1,000,000, 7,300 days. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have been sent away empty-handed. Do you see where the glory's going? If it weren't for God, you'd be stuck in a rut. God has seen my many afflictions and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered him in 43 and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters and these children are my children and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, but what can I do this day to these my daughter or to their children whom they have borne? Now, therefore, come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took up a stone, set it up as a pillar, and then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones, and they made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, the name called Galeed was also Mizpah, which means a heap of witnesses. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. Okay, now he's invoking the Lord. And actually, that Mizpah meant watchtower. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Then Laban said, here is the heap, and here is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, and that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. We're not going to harm each other as we're beginning to close. The Lord of Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear, the respect of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. This isn't a barbecue. And they ate bread and stayed on the mountain all night. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them, and then Laban departed this to return to his place. 7,305 days, 20 years with Laban. 1,060,000 is what was spent in wages for those 20 years. There's a lot going on there, but the bottom line is what's coming into your tent. I want to go back to Rachel just a minute when she stole those idols. I want you to think about something. You say what's coming into your tent. She's really mixed up that with God and her brand of ritual. She's got this mixed up. Let me show you a thing or two about the world. Listen to this. There's a Barna report. We're going to have some slides for you here in a minute. Listen, this is Christians. Tell me when you're listening because you need to hear this. This is who you're going towards. This is why you're being trained up. Listen to this. Barna shows that only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important, 17 go to church regularly, percent. So whatever you see your church size is, that only represents 20% of the entire Christian body that even thinks their church is important. 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality, and we'll bring that slide up here in just a minute. 54% resonate, 61% with new spirituality. This is Christians that consider their faith important. 54% resonate with postmodern views, and we'll cover those topics. 36% ideas accepted by the Muslim faith. Basically, 40% of people that say Christianity is important to them accept these external views. And lastly, on secularism, 29% believe ideas based on secularism. I think that is a phenomenal number, and it's staggering. But let me tell you why it's staggering. Because people have not been trained the Word of God. Now, I know that's going to happen in our church. I get that. Our goal is to beat that back. Not beat that out of somebody. We're going to love that out of somebody because we're going to teach the Word of God. But we're going to do so unapologetically. We're just going to go and teach the Word of God. And if that offends, I'm not worried about that. Christ and His message about salvation, Jesus, is an offense. Period. New spirituality. Practicing Christian claims find the claims of new spirituality among the most exciting because they hold the positive view of religion. Listen, that's why you hear a lot of them not talking about sin, death, and whatnot from the pulpit. They want to emphasize on the supernatural needs and simultaneously growing with dissatisfaction of institutions. They're tired of all that. They just want happy, happy, joy, joy. Keep my little cheeks rosy red. 28% of practicing Christians strongly agree with that. Can you throw up the slide on new spirituality, please? Thank you. Look at that. This is the group of people that say, among practicing Christians who strongly agree up at the top, people who pray to the same God or Spirit no matter what name they use, 28% of Christians believe that that's accurate. We are monotheistic, one God. End of story. Meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. 30% in Christendom. Dude, that's not biblical. Not biblical. That group, not biblical, that group. If you do good or will receive good, or if you do bad or receive bad, almost a third of people that Christianity means something to them believe that that's the case. And that's a lie. It's just as simple as that. It's a bold-faced lie. 61% of practicing Christians embrace some form of this. That could be you. I don't know. But if you're not in the Word of God, or if you're practicing, or you're getting extra biblical information, you're going about it the wrong way. End of story. Secularism, please. Here's another one. Secularism, it prioritizes the world's scientific method of explaining the framework for life and advances of a rational and materialistic view. Secularism, again, right up under there, it's a percentage of practicing Christians who strongly agree. Practicing Christians who strongly agree. A belief has to be proven by science to be true. 10% agree with that. Me, I don't need to. God says it's done, it's done. A person's life is valuable if society sees it as valuable. Jesus died for us. That's the value. 13% believe that. Meaning and purpose come from working hard to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. You got to work hard so you can get a lot of money. 20% in secularism, that is a godless society. And this is in the Christian realm, guys. So don't be surprised if some of the people that you're working with, you're having to break down these walls. You can go on to Barna and get this report too, if you'd like. So that's secularism. Postmodernism. Emerging as a critique of rationalism. Critique of rationalism. The belief that everything can be explained objectively through scientific methods, postmodernism advances the idea that there is no such thing as objectivity. So to be objective is to not influence by personal beliefs or feelings, opinions in considering or representing facts. The facts are the facts. It's not how do I feel or what is my opinion. We live to exegesis, the word, not eisegetically do that. Postmodernism, look at this. No one can know for certain what the meaning and purpose there is to life. 19% of Christians. Our goal is to bless the Father with our lives and pour out everything that we are for Him. Simple. Where are you working? Join Him in the work. What is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. In Christendom, 23%, that's not accurate. Our morality comes from the Word of God, which is even greater than His own name. Lastly, if your beliefs offend someone or hurt their feelings, it is wrong. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. So all those other gods are wrong. I'm offended by that. I'm not concerned that you're offended. I'm more worried about you going to hell than your offense. This is in Christianity, 13%. The last one is Marxism. Marxism, We know that we've seen some Marxists being very hostile to Christians in the political realm as early as within the last week. Marxism has a worldview that stands in opposition to the economics of capitalism and falls more in line with socialism and communist political ideologies. Marxism, though, also is founded on an irreligious or even religious hostile foundation. So you understand this? They're hostile to the things of Christ, right? But look here. Private property encourages greed and envy. 11% of Christians believe that. And we just saw the length of that with Jacob. The government, rather than individuals, should control as much of the resources as necessary to ensure that everyone gets their fair share. 14% of Christians believe that. And if the government leaves them alone, businesses will do mostly what's right. Strongly disagree, 15%. These are Christians. Bottom line is this: teach the word without an apology. When we start mixing the world with the word, we get the L, which is the difference, and that's lose. We lose out. John 15:19, last scriptures. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's Jesus. It's okay to be hated by folks that don't understand, and you got to put the word in there, yet. That still leaves room for the, obviously in our mind's view, lots of room for the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is going to be one of their teaching points coming up. And these kids are going to get rocked because I guarantee you the numbers skew higher the younger they are because of what's happening in the school system, of those things that we saw. That was just an averaging. The younger the age, the higher. And the world passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever, lives forever. Last one, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. No, the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That comes from being trained. So it matters what you take in this life. You have to dig in. Dude, listen. You have to dig in. Do you know what it means to dig in? It's a military term in use. We dig in to not be pushed back any further. Now, we're not doing some type of political activism type thing because that doesn't take you anywhere. We're listening to God. What we're digging into is the Word of God. We're shoring up our foundation. When we hear stuff like that with love and the idea of restoring them to a relationship of the Lord, because the context is Christians, people that are with folks that are believing, the Rachels of life, bringing them into Him. This is warfare. And we need you in the foxhole of prayer with us. We're going out to Homestead Bible Camp. I anticipate fighting amongst the group. I anticipate discomfort or scheduling conflicts. I anticipate every attack the enemy wants to have. I anticipate that. I'm not surprised by it. Why? Because he does not want those kids coming to know him. He does not want those kids learning of his ways. He does not want them transformed by the renewing of their mind. The enemy doesn't want any of that. And God wants every bit of it. It's warfare. We need you off the screen time. Listen to me. We need you off the screen time and into knee mail. Knee mail. We need you on your knees. I'm coveting your prayers for this time. Are we tracking? The numbers are staggering. To me, those numbers are blowing me away. And I know that report came out recently, but not that long ago. It was still 2017. So the goal, get yourself into the Bible and study the Word. Don't be the 17% ever. And then you have to ask yourself this: what's coming into your tent? Whatever comes into your tent is by your allowance. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to hear you, seek you out. Our heart's here, Lord. Bring truth. Bring understanding. It's here. It's afforded us. There's thousands of pages of words. Hundreds of pages, rather. Thousands of words that speak of you. Father, I'm just disgusted and tired of Christians sacrificing their lives for the world instead of sacrificing the lives for you that sacrificed for us. Turn us, Father, turn us with anyone within earshot. Turn today. Turn and stick. Dig in. Foxhole time. And we dig into your word. Holy Spirit, you have to do the work. We know that. We already know that you're going to. We're acknowledging it. You have to do this work, Lord, because we can't do it. And we just acknowledge that. And if it's an offense to somebody, I'm really not concerned about somebody's offense. Melt that stuff away, Father, and let your truth reside. And the folks that are offended by it, if they're not to go to heaven, you already know who's going to say yes and no. Lord, then let them go. Let them go in our heart. We go on to the next person. We dust the shoes. We dust, knock the dust off of our shoes of the town that does not accept your word, or the house that does not accept your word. Father, thank you for the communion to remind us of who you are and who we're not, and put us in our proper place. We don't mind being in our proper place. You created us. We don't worship the created. We're not Labans here. We don't worship secularism, postmodernism, pluralism. We don't Marxist, any of that stuff. We don't worship anything of the world. We worship and honor but one, and that's you. That's you. Food is here for you.